Thanksgiving this week, elections behind us. It's a great time of year. It's good to be together around God's Word. As we come to the Scriptures, let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this season of gratitude. We have so much to be thankful for here as we sit in this beautiful sanctuary, knowing that around the world there are many people who have not a roof over their heads. Many people in Yemen and other Middle Eastern countries are truly in despair this day. Lord, we know there's a migrant caravan making its way north through Central America and Mexico. People desperate for a life of safety. A mixed bag, to be sure, but Lord, we are in an incredible time of movement, of diaspora in this world that is unprecedented. Lord, we've been through an election cycle, and it's so impassioned and so hard to find common ground. And we thank you that whether candidates that we were rooting for made it or not, that we are Americans, we are blessed, we live in the greatest country on the planet, and we are so favored, Lord. We live in cities we did not build. Lord, our hearts break for that which is tearing the world apart. And Lord, as we sang this morning, we pray that all nations, all peoples will hear that there's a man who is God, the Word of God, who came and died that they might have eternal life and know it. Lord, we are so burdened and heartbroken, we can hardly imagine what it's like to have flame emerge over a hill and encroach on our city and on our neighborhood and burn everything that we have gathered. God, all we can pray is that in these moments of despair, that, oh God, you would mercifully reach out and draw to yourself, that out of these tragedies around the world, that there'd be new life and new hope, that people would find you in the midst of the darkness, that a beam of light would shine in to the dust and the hovels. We're thankful, Lord. Thanksgiving is upon us, and many of us will be able to gather with family or friends or strangers, refugees. We thank you for the dinner served here yesterday. I understand there were 70 refugees from Afghanistan here on our campus enjoying an American Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can be hospitable. Thank you that we can open our homes and welcome those who don't have a place. We're thankful for families. We're thankful for this wonderful church. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who is available, is here in this place, is here in our hearts. And Lord, as we come to your Word, we want to open up our hearts to the Spirit of the living God. We serve a risen Savior. You are here, Jesus Christ. Come near to us in the ways that we need to hear from you, I pray. This we ask for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Getting over a cold, so I think the theme of this morning, as we conclude the study in the book of Joshua, the theme this morning of legacy is very appropriate for Thanksgiving because many of us have this wonderful history that we're able to build upon. We have much to be thankful for. And as I think of legacy, I have to put the word godly legacy in there. We're really not thinking of legacy in the sense of, I hope I can leave some money to my children or set my son up in business or those kinds of things. But we're really talking about what is it that we leave by way of character and good reputation and hope and optimism and faith for the generation to come. I moved back to Turlock a little over a year ago from the Seattle area, and it's been great to come back. It's been a reminder of the legacy that there is for me here in this town and in this church. At this very place, I was laid hands on and ordained to the gospel ministry a bunch of years ago. My family and I knelt here in this place, and elders at that time laid hands on us and commissioned us to go to Kenya as missionaries in 1990. This place, you as people have a great legacy. I've benefited. I've grown. I've gained from you. It's so great to come and see this church and the movements of God in this place. And I want to thank Pastor Ken and the staff for the way you're trying to help us as a congregation to go deeper. You know, there are ways to get more people, more bodies in the pews, but you're trying to help us go deeper. And I'm enjoying that personally myself. And I just affirm the path that's been chosen for this season in the life of Monte Vista Chapel. As we conclude this series today, I've chosen a question that I think is a hook that we can use to kind of guide our thinking. And if you have a worship guide, it might benefit you to follow along. The question I want us to pursue today is this: how can we live today so as to leave a godly legacy for those who follow us? We want to leave a legacy for the future. Some of us are burdened and care about our extended family in the present. So how can we be living now so that we leave a legacy that spreads godly character beyond us? These two chapters fall into four parts, and I've drawn one point from each of the parts of our text. The first one says this: to establish Israel, God challenged the people to fully possess the land he promised them. So this is what happens in Joshua chapter 23. And just in the interest of time, I'll sample each of these four sections. So first of all, let's read Joshua 23, verses 1 through 11. Here's the word of God. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you a great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. I love to point out that this is a story of refugees. The Israelites were well qualified to be refugees. Refugees are people who have to flee for refuge, and in many ways, they'd rather be back home. That's different than an immigrant who is moving forward to get an education or to get a job. He's looking forward. A refugee is looking backward. He'd rather go home, but he has to flee for refuge, for safety, or for livelihood. The Israelites qualify as refugees. Drought drove them originally into Egypt. And you remember the whole Joseph story of his rescuing not only Egyptians, but his own family. Then they were driven out of Egypt and wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They were refugees. They were seeking refuge, but they were driven by a promise of a land that they could call their own, which is the hope and dream of every people. Joshua now is near death, and he's in these two chapters, he's saying the things that are most important to him. He's giving final challenges. And in this passage, he basically mentions the need for courage, because it's easy to be fearful, and the need to stay loyal to their God, because it's easy to get pulled aside to the local idols. Ken gave a great sermon the other day about the temptation for us to fall into idolatry. And so Joshua warns the people not to be fearful, not to get pulled aside to the local idols. In each of these four points, I have a life lesson for us. And the one for this point is this: pursue your full spiritual inheritance. Your full spiritual inheritance. There's a young couple I've been speaking with by telephone lately. And they're in this infertility journey that my wife Lynn and I were in for 7 years. And this couple I've been encouraging has just really been struggling. And they've had a series of miscarriages. And I was talking to the husband, and he said to me, "Bob, I just want to believe God for great things, for miracles. I want our story to be a miracle." And as I've reflected on this passage, I thought, that's the expression, that's the yearning of a young couple of Christians who want to see something spiritually significant happen. And as I wrapped up my one phone call with him, I just felt led to say, you know, there's a big, big story because of the series of trials that you guys have been going through. There's a big story that God is writing in your lives. And it's not completely tied to how many children by biological or adoptive means you're able to have. It's bigger than that. I pray for you to have a child, but it's a big, big story. And that's what our spiritual inheritance is. It's really the big story of what God is doing in our lives as he's come to live among us. I mentioned refugees because I hope you all remember that we also are strangers and aliens in this world. This is not the world we're made for. We're made for eternity. That's what we're really, that's where we're going to be at home. And so let's be careful that as we have a mentality, as we make purchases, as we dream dreams and have desires, that we remember that we're strangers and aliens in this place. We're just here for a season to love the Lord our God. And we're refugees also with an inheritance that's been promised to us. It's a spiritual inheritance in the heavenly places in Christ. And I want to go ahead and read from Ephesians, because it talks about, Amy has read from it already, it talks about our inheritance in Christ. I think I start in chapter 1, verse 3. Yeah. Please just listen to this and enjoy the inheritance that we have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This is really a New Testament hymn with three stanzas, all of which end saying, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is our inheritance. And it is now, it is for us to begin to explore. It's unsearchable, it's unfathomable, and it's our eternal hope. And so let's not plateau in our faith. Let's not say, well, I've settled into a pretty comfortable level of my Christian faith. Let's keep going. Let's keep seizing more of this wonderful inheritance. There are a couple of things going on at church here right now. The Pathways course and the Journey Discipleship Experience, a year long. These are both designed to help us go deeper into our inheritance. So I encourage you to take advantage and get involved in those opportunities. Let's go to the second point. To give the people courage, Joshua recounted their victories and led by example. We go now to chapter 24, and let's take a sampling of this section of the text from verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel," and here comes the story. "Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." And the story goes on and tells the familiar story of the Red Sea crossing and some of the ways that God delivered the people. Let's pick it up in verse 12. "I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant." Could I just pause right there for a second? You know, as a missionary and as one who has a heart for all nations and all peoples, and I know God's yearning that all peoples would hear about him, it's so important that especially at this Thanksgiving time, you who are like me, who have inherited so much, we're standing on the shoulders of those who have come before us, who have given us the concept of maybe going to college. Those of us who know English from our mother's lap, we have been given so much that it's so important that we be grateful for what we have, but we also be welcoming and gracious and giving and generous with those who don't, who have not inherited what we have. Amen? Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth,
and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Amen? I know as I look across this group, there are a lot of you that with your house have said, man, I don't care who else is going with us. We're going to serve the Lord through thick or through thin. We are going to serve the Lord our God. And I thank God for you. I thank God for the families that I've known for a lot of years that are still faithfully serving the Lord. Amen. I praise the Lord for you. And for those of you that are coming up and you're raising your families, this is a challenge to each and every one of us as parents, as uncles and aunties to say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The life lesson, retell your God stories and forecast faithfulness into the next generation. There's spiritual power when we speak of God's activity with our words, when we tell the stories of what God has done. I want to tell you a story of my parents that they often shared with us as kids. This took place up in the Northwest at a place called Covenant Beach. And when I moved up there 15 years ago, I always wanted to find out where is Covenant Beach. And it wasn't existing anymore, so I couldn't find it until I started digging. And I realized it's a camp that's now run by the city of Des Moines, Washington. And it's called something like City Camp. And it's only 15 minutes from where I live. So I drive up there, and sure enough, I see some displays of what it used to be when it was called Covenant Beach. Well, what happened there for my parents was, both my parents had served in World War II. They had come back, and my mom was from Connecticut. She came out to the Seattle area because there was a lot of Christian activity going on with GIs, they called them back then. And anyway, they were having this meeting at Covenant Beach. And my dad listened, and the meeting dismissed. And my mother, they weren't married yet, they were just engaged, but my mother was out there with all the people milling around, and she was looking, getting ready to leave, and she was wondering, where's Gordy? And my dad was 6'5", so he's easy to spot in a crowd, but she couldn't see him anywhere. So she asked around. Finally, she made her way back into what was called the tabernacle, and there was one man named Gordy kneeling in prayer. And she went up to him and says, Gordy, what's wrong? And he said, we've got to go to Japan as missionaries. We've got to go to Japan. The message wasn't really about Japan, but God had been putting it on my dad's heart. And my mom said, all right, I'll go. And obviously that changed the course of where our family went. My dad had been an FBI agent for 9 years prior to that, and a Marine in the Second World War. That was a huge career change. And it's affected all of my siblings and all of our families. That's a story that builds faith. That's a story that embedded in me, leaned me towards saying yes to God no matter what he asked. And so, brothers and sisters, let's tell these stories of faith. What did God do in you? What was your faith juncture when you were in junior high or high school or university age or as a young adult? What are the stories of faith that even at this Thanksgiving time, you want to pass along to those who are with you? As we do that, we need to be authentic. Not just the glossy version, not just the sugar coating. So I want to model that today by telling you a bit of a struggle in my journey of late. Most of you know that my wife, Lynn, passed away 3.5 years ago. And that took simply everything from me in terms of energy, emotional resolve, and did the same thing for my daughters. And we really went into a period of anxiety and loneliness and depression. We were separated from each other geographically. And it was just really, really a deep, dark time. I've been raised in a family where it was very clear what things were holy and unholy, and alcohol was one of, in the unholy category to be avoided. So as a part of my discipleship, growing up into my my 20s and studying for myself and meeting other Christians, enjoying a glass of wine and a beer was really an expression of liberty for me and freedom in Christ. And it was for many, many years. But in this season of loneliness, it changed. It became something really that I was using to get through an evening. And it was really becoming a crutch that the Lord should have been. But we don't always live ideally as Christians. And so the Lord woke me up to this problem, this attachment that I had to alcohol. And I began to seek out help, both up in Seattle and then here. I joined the group on Tuesday night. It's called Life Recovery. And I've been a part of that for over a year. And I continue to go just to reinforce and to be a part of a community that really is the kind of community the church is supposed to be. It's a community where you're not going to shock anybody by what you've done or what you say. It's a community that's confidential. It's not going to go out and gossip about you. It's a community that's safe and supportive and encouraging. And so I value that community greatly. And I wanted to share that that negative aspect of my Christian walk as an example to you to be free. I wanted to be free and open and with you. But I also, it could be that you're in an area of your life where you're not really in proper relationship to maybe alcohol or a pain medication, or you know, it may be that you're codependent with someone who has this kind of a problem. So I would often have these checks in my mind. You know, I'm not sure I'm squared away with this, but I think I'm okay. And if that's you, just come on out, meet some people who are also in the journey. I'd love to see you there, even this Tuesday night. Just come and say, hey, you know what? This is something I probably need to talk about. And by the way, there are some information flyers in the foyer as you walk out. If you'd like to take one from one of the members of our community, please feel free to do that. And Bob Johns, who co-leads that group with Amy, will be there to answer any questions you have. But my time is fleeing, and we have to move on quickly to number three. To preserve the commitment of the people to serve their God alone, Joshua established a covenant. We'll go to Judges 24 and verse 23. Therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So Joshua, knowing he was about to die, he said, this stone will speak for me after I'm gone. This stone will be a witness of the covenant that we have made with God. And so the life lesson for us, I think, is to make and to keep your covenants. Make and keep your covenants. What covenants have you made? It's important to keep them and to cast faith into the future. When we study the Old Testament, it's always good to back up what we're saying with a New Testament truth. And so we have one that's appropriate here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Paul is stating his own commitment to his covenant, and he's projecting it to his followers. For this reason, he says, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. So hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So that's such a strong challenge to us today. So I think it'd be helpful to review some of the common covenants that we make. If you're married, you made a marriage covenant. You pledged yourself to your spouse to be faithful, to give all that you have, to give your body until one of you is dead. How about if you're single? Have you covenanted with God to be sexually pure until marriage? That's an important, important covenant. If you're living together with someone, I strongly encourage you to come before the Lord and say, Lord, is this the person you have for me, for my life mate? And if God gives you a yes in counsel with others, make a covenant. Put a ring on that finger. It's time to make a covenant. If that isn't the person for you, then you need to break that relationship, break that living situation off. Job in, I think it's chapter 31 or somewhere in there, he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Some of us have or need to make a covenant with our eyes to only look on things that are pure, to not look, as Job said, on a young woman. Many in this room, I bet, are looking at things that if the Lord Jesus was looking over your shoulder on your computer screen, he'd look at you and say, what? Some of us need to renew a covenant with our eyes. How about a covenant to the church, whether you're a member or not? Have you told the Lord, I want to be faithful in church attendance. I want to give generously and faithfully. That's a covenant to revisit. Because we shouldn't ask God to show us his will if we're breaking a covenant that we've made with him. He's not going to go beyond a broken covenant. I'm sorry, I don't really beat around the bush, okay? I apologize for that. Some of you have been hurt by a broken covenant. And I am so sorry. Someone has deceived you, has been unfaithful to you. And I am so sorry for the pain that you live with. But don't accept shame that is not yours. I can just invite you to the God who never broke a covenant. He never deceived. He never fails. I can only ask you to try to trust him again. If a church or a fellowship has broken a covenant with you, I am so sorry. But it wasn't God who did that. Come back. Ask him for help to come back. The last section, Joshua, Joseph, and Eleazar were honored in death and burial according to their wishes. This is the typical section you just pass over, but the whole death experience is so important. From verse 29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And now they're even faithfully depositing the bones of Joseph, who passed away, remember, back in Egypt 40 years ago. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Death is a sacred, sacred time. So a life lesson I want to leave us with is prepare to die well. Prepare to die well. Prepare to die honorably. There are several things I'd encourage you to think about in this, practically speaking. Have you made burial plans? Do you have a place for your remains and those of your loved ones? Have you planned out your memorial service? And does it have a clear witness of your faith in Christ? How about a will? Do you have an active, current will that, again, gives testimony of your faith and your gratitude for the Lord Jesus? Does it give to the Lord's work? Prayerfully consider tithing out of your estate as God directs you. Use your will to bless, not to manipulate or punish. What about mending relationships? What about making things right before you die? Humbling yourself, not dying as a proud old fill in the blank, but as a humble man. Pay your debts. Prepare to die well by paying your debts. You want to really prepare well? Forgive your debts, your debtors. Use your final years, months, to give words of blessing, to speak hope into the next generation, to affirm. Those words have extra weight, and they will be remembered. I brought something with me today called the Five Wishes. This was a very helpful tool to my family as we cared for Lynn the last weeks of her life. I have a sample of this out in the foyer just to the right of the staircase. But this is a legal document, but it's called something like a will with a heart. It's actually not a will, but it's kind of a healthcare directive. But it asks five questions of you as you think about this. I filled this out for myself, and I encourage you, whatever age you are, to have this. Or maybe this may be helpful for some of your elderly parents. But the five questions are: the person I want to make care decisions for me when I cannot. Who's that person? The kind of medical treatment I want or don't want. How comfortable I want to be. This was so helpful that Lynn was able to tell us the things that would mean a lot to her in her final days. How comfortable do I want to be? How I want people to treat me. And an important one, what I want my loved ones to know. I want Uncle Joe and Cousin Bill to get along. You know, whatever it is. This is a great tool. I encourage you to get one online. I think I have the resource there on your worship guide, fivewishes.org. Now I close with this. The most important way to prepare to die well is to be sure you have received the gift of eternal life. This is the absolute most important thing. The Bible says, as it is appointed to man once to die, and after this is judgment. We all must stand before God, the living God, who determines our eternity. This is not based on good works. It's not based on how moral we were or how passionate we were about good causes. It has all to do with what we did with Jesus Christ. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world," say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the truth of the gospel. This is the core of the message of Jesus, that because he came and he died to save us, to pay the penalty of our sin. We don't have to pay that penalty ourselves and go to hell. We can receive by faith the gift of his grace and be forgiven and given eternal life and live forever with God in heaven. This is the good gift of God. And my prayer is that every single person in the sound of my voice has believed in that wonderful message this morning. There are a lot of us who live, we've believed that once, but we're not sure it took. I remember when I first became a believer, I asked the Lord into my life probably 50 times. I just wanted to be sure. Maybe that's where you are. I want to give you the fact that there is assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. You can be sure that as you lay your head down tonight, that if you were not to wake up, you would be in the presence of God. And this is the statement of the Word of God in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. And I close with this. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Would you bow your heads with me? As we conclude this morning, God's Word has brought quite a few things for us to consider. And I want you to remember that whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, it's not just to add to your knowledge or tick off your Sunday habit. It's to bring transformation. It's to respond in faith and obedience. I'm going to invite you to, after I close this in prayer, I'm going to invite you to stay afterwards, either sitting in your seat for prayer or come down and be with one of the prayer counselors. But there may be several things that God is dealing with you this morning. It could be that you realize, you know what, I've never really put my faith in Christ for salvation. I've been around church things a long time, but I've never actually done it. I've never actually told Jesus, I want you to save me. Be my Savior. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I want eternal life. It could be that you've had a general understanding of that and a general prayer around that, but this idea of assurance of salvation, of knowing that you're saved, is something you haven't yet entered into. You don't know the joy of, if you were to get in an auto accident this next week, that you'd go right into eternity with God. I want you to have that assurance today. I want you to reflect, pray, seize that part of your inheritance. It could be that as we listed some of the common covenants that we make, that you realize, you know what? I've only partially been fulfilling one of my covenants. I've really been giving it half effort. And Lord God, I need your help to fully keep my covenants. And then this morning, it may be that you've got an illness and you just want someone to pray for your healing. Maybe an emotional or a physical or a spiritual illness, ailment. And you want to come and just have someone pray for you to be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is an open altar. So as I close, I want you just to reflect, what is God saying to you? I want to respect our children's ministries workers. And if you have children to pick up, maybe one, at least one spouse can go. But don't rush off. Do business with God. So, Father, thank you for your word, which is so rich and so powerful. It does cut deeply. And Lord, we humble ourselves. We submit ourselves to the written word of God and the living word, who is Jesus. And we ask that you would show us what it is that we can do to live into our inheritance in the heavenly places. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? I pray you'd go with a blessing. May you know that God knows you by name. He's followed your story from before you were born up to this very moment. He knows you. He loves you. Cares about you. He wants to be with you forever. And he wants to heal you today. Go in his strong and powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Amen.